That to me is so wonderful. And Josh, our brother, just shared with us the importance of forgiveness and how we need to, and how glorious it is. Psalm 51 was what David wrote after he had sinned grievously by killing Bathsheba's wife and stealing her from him. And he was so distressed when Nathan the prophet brought up that terrible sin. And what was so amazing to me already over the years is this truth. Nathan the prophet brought to him the story about the rich man that had huge flocks and herds, and got a stranger, a visitor came to his place for dinner, and rather than go down and get one of his own sheep, he went and killed his neighbor's poor little lamb. The neighbor had only one that he cherished dearly, and he went and killed him. And David was totally enraged and inflamed, and we can certainly understand that, can't we? Stealing, having millions, and stealing our poor neighbor's one little sheep. And David said, the man that did this shall die. What if God would have took him at his word, you know? And Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. I've given you wives and riches and everything, and you went and stole your neighbor's wife and killed him. And David humbled himself and said, I have sinned against thee, and against thee only have I done this sin. And so, my beloved, my message this morning is on forgiveness and the glorious things that Jesus has done for us. This is not the true cross, but it's a symbol of what it took to buy our forgiveness. And I don't think that we can ever fully understand the enormity of what he did for us, maybe until we get there and worship before his throne and our knee bows before him, literally in person. So this morning, there are several verses here that have come to mind, and I ask our brother James, I just think we should, all of us should thank him more often, and the rest of them that do this to serve the church in working in the sound booth and bringing these things before us. It's truly a blessing that we can enjoy and use this world's goods, but not abusing them. It's wonderful to have the electronics and so that it's easy to follow along. And so this morning, there's a scripture that came to mind, and it's in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos 8, 11. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of God, of the Lord. And my beloved, my question is that where we are today? I mean, the Word of God is the most printed book that's ever, it exceeds the printing of every other book ever. It's printed more than all other books put together. I believe if you take it from the time Gutenberg and even before when it was copied by hand until now, it probably exceeds or comes close to exceeding the amount of books. It's still the number one bestseller. Even today, in 2023, the Bible is the number one bestseller. It's everywhere. How many of us don't have at least two or more Bibles in our house? We probably have 10 if we'd count them all. But how about, so the Word of God is so plentiful. We have it everywhere. We have it on our smartphones. We have it on our computers. We have it on our tablets. And yet, the famine isn't of the Word of God. It's the hearing of the Word of God, my beloved, the hearing of the Word of God. Are we willing to hear the Word of God? Does it penetrate our hearts? Do we understand the importance of hearing the Word of God? It's like Job said, and I repeat myself so often, and I have to realize that when we get older, we do that. We forget what we said and who we said it to, but I had to take solace in the fact that repetition is a good teacher, so please be patient with me. Job said, I esteem the words at his mouth more than my necessary food. Can any of us say that? Is God's Word more precious to us than our necessary food, without which we would die? Would we die if we couldn't have the Word of God available to read and to meditate on and to receive blessings and protection and warnings and grace from? I don't know, but I know this much, that I have done what God has told us to do by His glory and His grace and His power. Thanks only to Him, I have hid His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. And I hope that each one of us would have that desire, that we would hide his word in our heart, that we might not sin against him. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word is truth. Wherewithal shall an old man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word is truth. His word is glorious and wonderful. So today, the famine is not for the word of God. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But it's the hearing of the word of God. So my beloved, I would really like for us to meditate on those things. And so again, this morning's message is about forgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive, and it's so critically important. And I have come up with, and maybe some of you can add to this if you care to. The forgiveness is the most glorious thing that Jesus did for us. He forgave us our sins, and there's a passage of scripture in Matthew 11 if I'd like to bring out this morning that is amazing. It shocked me for many years. I read this and couldn't understand what it was all about, and it just really was a mystery to me. And I believe not terribly long ago, I think the Lord showed me what he means here in Matthew 11, verse 10 and 11. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, this is the account of the disciples of John bringing a question to Jesus. And his question was, are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another? In other words, are you the Messiah, or is there somebody else coming? Well, remember what the message was that John preached after he saw Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And after he was thrown in prison and downtrodden and beaten and destroyed, in a sense, he asked, are you really the one that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, go and show John the things that you see and the thing which you hear. The lame walk, the blind receive their sight, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And then he asked a question to the crowd, what went you out for to see, a man clothed in soft raiment, or a man a reed shaken in the wind? He said, no, you've went to see a prophet, and more than a prophet. For then he said, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, among those born of women there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. To me, that's a shocking statement. I'm more than happy to accept the title as least in the kingdom of heaven. Me, greater than Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah? No, not possible. There's a couple of verses in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. That clarified it for me. That made me understand the glorious truth of forgiveness, of the power of Jesus Christ's blood to forgive. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of his sins every year. This last phrase, my beloved, is the profound one that really told me what that means in Matthew 11. We are those of us in the kingdom of heaven are greater than the Old Testament prophets. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. My beloved, so that means that Moses was still guilty of murder when he killed the Egyptian. David was still guilty of adultery and murder when he did what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. And I don't know what Jeremiah and Isaiah, none of them did, and I don't want to know, but I know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but I know that the blood of Jesus can take away sins. And now we are forgiven, and we're standing before him as though we had never sinned, because when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dearly beloved, I went to Africa to the mission field one time in 1994, right when apartheid ended, and my wife sent along a pair of white coveralls with me, and one of the things I do some mechanic work rather poorly, but I do, and he asked me to rebuild the engine in his little missionary truck there, so I did. And can you imagine what a pair of white coveralls looks like after you've rebuilt an engine? Let me just say they weren't white anymore. And so anyway, they said, well, they give them to the little native washerwoman. And so she took them, and I was so ashamed, so astonished. They were white. And I made her to understand she couldn't speak English very good. How did you do it? And she went like this. She had soap and water, and she rubbed them and rubbed them and rubbed them and rubbed them till they were white again. And my thought is this. So if a little native washerwoman can take one filthy, greasy, awful, slimy pair of coveralls and make them white again, what can Jesus do? I know what he can do because I know what I used to be like. And I still have my shortcomings and failures, and I'm with Josh. Can you forgive me if I've wronged you in any way? I don't mean to. I don't mean to wrong anybody or say anything wrong. I just want you to forgive me if I have. I don't know of anything, but I want you to forgive me if I have. And Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. There's an interesting passage in there. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Tell me if that's awesome. It is awesome. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Far as the east is from the west. You know, my beloved, he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because if you go north long enough and you cross the North Pole, now you're going south. But if you go east, you'll never find the west. Unless, my beloved, you turn around and turn back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, my beloved. We dare not turn back. We dare not turn back. And so I have come up with a list of four things that cannot be forgiven. Four things. And if you disagree with me, feel free to pipe up. Pipe up if you disagree with me. But I found a list of four things that we cannot be forgiven for. And of course, the first one is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It says in, I didn't put this on the board, so I'll just read it. It says in Mark 3, 28 to 30, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he had an unclean spirit. You cannot be forgiven, my beloved, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because he said, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him, and the Father draws us by his Spirit. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there will be no drawing, and therefore we cannot come to him. And is there any greater woe upon us than that? But my beloved, I have no doubt in my mind that nobody in here has ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one of Satan's favorite tricks to load us up with. Now, it's no more hope for you. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but you wouldn't even be here if you would have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There'd be no drawing. You'd have no conscience. So anybody that's come to church and wants what's right does not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't let Satan do that to you. He does that to us over the years and at times as much as he can. So that's the number one reason we can't be forgiven for, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And again, I don't believe any of us here have ever done that. That was what the scribes and the Pharisees had done or were in danger of doing when they said the miracles that Jesus did was by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They ascribed the holy work of Jesus Christ and God the Father and their one to the devil. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing that I have found here that we cannot be forgiven for is unrepentant, unconfessed sin. If we sin and we don't confess it and we don't repent from it, God won't forgive it. Does anybody disagree with that? Go ahead. Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Benjamin. I didn't say that they'd be damned. I just said they wouldn't be forgiven. And my personal opinion is God loves us so much that if there is sin in our hearts and in our lives, that he will bring it to our attention. And he is willing to forgive if we ask him to and repent from it. I don't think he'll condemn anyone for unknown sin, but I do think that he will bring those unknown sins to our attention. I believe that. That's how much trust and faith I have in my Savior. So unrepentant, unconfessed sin. I don't think unknown sins fall into that category. I really don't. I think it's simply those of, if any of you, and I hope and pray you're not, knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that one cannot be forgiven unless it's confessed and repented from. That's what I believe. But anyway, in Hebrews 10, I think I had that on the list, brother. Hebrews 10, 1-4. No, that's the wrong reference. We already went through that reference. Hebrews 10, 26-31, page 2, please, James, 26-31. This is a profound one that isn't very often expounded on because it's very profound verses. Hebrews 10, 26-31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, my dearly beloved, is that a dreadful sentence. If we sin willfully, and I believe, I've heard it explained, and I hope it is so, that if we continue to sin willfully, it's like we already know that God can forgive everything we bring to him, don't we, except blasphemy the Holy Spirit. We already know that. So how many of us have done something that we know is wrong and did it anyway? I would have to say that most of us, if not all of us, have done something wrong that we knew that we shouldn't have done and did it anyway, willful sin. But I've heard it explained, and I hope it's true, that this means willful continuance in sin. Anyway, it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, and the second phrase then is, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then the last phrase should strike fear into every one of our hearts. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So my dearly beloved, we don't need to worry about it because all the provisions have been made for us to receive forgiveness of sins. And now I'm going to bring out the fourth one, and I believe that this one here is the one that maybe would plague us as the church, as God's family, the most. And that is unwillingness to forgive our fellow man. What happens if we are unwilling to forgive our fellow man? If you want an answer to that, I'd like to turn to Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting to me that he said, do not pray as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But he said, after this manner pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we all probably know that prayer by memory, by heart. I hope we do. If we don't, let's memorize it. It's a glorious prayer. And then there's one subject or one thing that Jesus brought out after he had finished with giving us that glorious prayer. And that is this verse. For if you give men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. My beloved, it's serious. If we refuse to, are unwilling to, or hold grudges or bitterness in our heart and will not forgive, that means forgiveness for us is cut off. We will not get forgiveness. I have to tell you a story. I probably have details wrong. I might add a few things to what I think may have happened. Forgive me if I'm not exactly accurate. But Grandma Jones was a young girl that had so excited about life, and she had a boyfriend that I think they were going to get married, and she was so happy, and I don't know how it happened, but somehow this fiancé got killed. Whether it was an accident, whether it was a murder, I don't know the details. I just heard the story, and I'll just tell you what may have happened. But I know I heard this story for sure, that her fiancé got killed, and possibly she had unforgiveness and bitterness in her heart because the person who was responsible for his death. And so Grandma, her boyfriend, her fiancé, was unconverted. He had never given his heart to Christ. He had never received Christ as his Savior. He was unconverted, and everybody believed that he was in hell. Everybody believed that, including Grandma Jones when she was a girl, when she was a young lady. Because he had never made a commitment to Christ Jesus. He had never given his heart to the Lord. He was likely in the fires of hell next to the rich man. And so Grandma Jones decided as a young lady, she was not going to get saved because she did not want to go where her boyfriend wasn't. She wanted to spend eternity with her boyfriend in hell. Now tell me if that's awful. She loved him so much, she didn't want to be separated from him. The only way she could be back together with him is if she would not give her heart to Christ and could go to hell with him. My dearly beloved, that's one of the terrible snares of Satan. I hope you never fall into it. But she went to revival meeting after revival meeting and stubbornly sat there and refused to give her heart to the Lord because she wanted to go to hell to be with her beloved one. Terrible deception. Until one day, a evangelist brought a message, had to have been from God to her, to preach that hell is outer darkness. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You will have no friends there. You won't know anybody there. It's awful. It's a place prepared for no man. It's only for the devil and his angels. I don't know what all they preached, but that's the truth. And so anyway, she realized that she wasn't going to see her boyfriend there. She wasn't going to have anything other than misery. You know, we see pictures, I don't know if any of you have, but of the poor lost souls being tormented in hell and devils sticking them with pitchforks and all that foolishness. And my beloved, that's deception. The devil and his angels will be the most tormented beings in the lake of fire. They won't torment anybody. It's designed and for them and them and their angels. And beloved, let's don't do wickedness because then we become his angels and not God's. Anyway, Grandma Jones decided that this was no place for her. She won't even know her beloved, so she gave her heart to Christ and got saved. The power of God to save unto the uttermost. So I had to think about that and see that, you know, if she was bitter and angry at the person that may be responsible for her boyfriend's death, that has to be forgiveness, because unforgiveness, my beloved, is the root of bitterness. If there's a root of bitterness, many will be defiled, and unforgiveness is that root. And my dearly beloved, please don't ever let us have unforgiveness in our hearts. And so I have to come to the realization that Jesus, the enormity of what he has done for us. And here we have another scripture. I'm not sure I put it on the list either, but in Hebrews 12:24, I might have put it on the list there, brother, if I did put it on the board. Hebrews 12:24. Yes. We have here to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, what did God say to Cain when God asked him, "Where's your brother?" And Cain smarted off to him, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Boy, oh boy. God said, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Crying. What was it crying for? Huh? Justice. Vengeance. Abel's blood was crying for vengeance. My beloved, what does Jesus' blood speak? Forgiveness. Tell me if this is true, that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. My beloved, we don't understand. We really don't understand. We don't understand how glorious it is that he took upon himself our sins and washed them from us by his own blood. Have any of us ever seen the picture of Lady Justice? It's a blindfolded woman. My brother brought, there she is. A blindfolded woman. She's got her eyes closed. Most of the time it's depicted as a woman with a blindfold across her eyes. She doesn't have any idea. And simply the one case is laid on this side and one case is laid on that side and whichever way it goes. So I had a couple of questions. What if all of our sins are on one side of those and all of our righteousness is on the other side? What's going to happen? It's just going to be lopsided bad. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation except believe in Jesus Christ and receive his glorious salvation and forgiveness and walk with him and be obedient to him. And I had this thought. You know, unforgiveness is the one thing that gets the whole load dumped back on us, doesn't it? Let me read Matthew 18. Just leave that picture up there, brother, if you don't mind. Leave it up there while I read this. Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven." Has anybody ever kept track? 70 times seven. 490 times. And my thought was this. If God is willing to impose that on us, and we are to forgive Jacob or whoever 490 times, do you think he's willing to do less? Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's willing to do much more, in my opinion. Maybe even 490 times 490 times. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I know that he is glorious in power and mercy and love to forgive us. But my beloved, there's this next parable is absolutely profound. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. Therefore his servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desirest me. Shouldest not you have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay what was due him. So likewise," beloved, this last sentence is truly profound, "so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you not from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses." He didn't say, forgive. He said, from your hearts. And so that brought me to some pondering on that one. How can we know that from our hearts we have forgiven our brother their trespasses? How can we know that? I remember talking to one young lady. She was expounding on how somebody had wronged her or them or whatever. And so I said, you know, you need to forgive. Oh, she said, I did. And you need to ask God to forgive. Well, I don't want God to forgive them. Well, if we don't want God to forgive, then I'm going to suggest we haven't forgiven. And so I have to wonder about this. There's two instances in the Bible, and the question has to be asked, so when should we forgive someone? After they ask, do they need to come and kneel down before us and say, please forgive me? Do they need to make restitution? I mean, when is the right time to forgive? And so my question is, came to this realization, when did Jesus forgive those that were murdering him? While they were doing it. Not after. While they were nailing him, he asked the Lord to forgive them because he didn't know what they were doing. What about Stephen? When did he forgive those murderers that killed him? While the stones were flying. While they were killing him, he asked the Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He forgave them. So we've heard lots of excuses possibly. Well, they never ask. Oh, I should have forgiven them. They never ask. Well, they didn't do anything to deserve forgiveness. They didn't, you know. I mean, the devil will bring us into a lot of snares and traps if we let him. So, my beloved, do you understand the importance of forgiving our fellow man? Do you understand that? I'm gonna ask several young men to come forth, please. Michael and Douglas, please come. There are maybe not enough pencils here. Hopefully some of you have pens. I'd like you to give these out to both sides. Just a minute, I'll give you some more here. There. Here. Hopefully some of you have pens or pencils and you can share them. I want every one of you to ask the Lord, is there anybody in my life that I haven't forgiven? I want you all to ask the Lord. In fact, what I'd like to do is all stand together and just simply do that right now. Can we? Father, we have come today before you because we are needy creatures. And we have seen in your word how critically important it is that we forgive so you can forgive us. And so, Lord, today, this morning, we come and we ask, Lord, that you would bring a name to us of anybody that we have not forgiven. Is there a name, Lord? Is there a father or a mother or brother or sister or child or anyone in our life that has wronged us, has crueled us, that has done us bad that we have not forgiven? Is there a name, Lord? Bring it to our hearts. Bring it to our minds. Help us to with boldness. Write that name on that paper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we conclude this message, I don't want to get long-winded, but is there a name? I mean, I know that some of you have talked about your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your children. Some of you have talked about the churches that maybe expelled you or were mean to you, the bishop, the pastor, the man on the street. Is there a name that God brings to your heart? If you don't want to write the name down, write at least the initials down. Has anybody wronged you? Has anybody crueled you? Is there something in your hearts that keeps you from freely accepting anyone? Christian or unbeliever, write their name down. Did you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that got stolen by somebody else and you have resentment in your hearts? Did your mom or your dad was mean to you when you were a child, your grandpa or your grandma? Did your dad say that he was going to do things for you and didn't do them and you have resentment and pain in your heart? put their names down, write their initials down. If you don't have enough pencils, borrow one. I think this is very important. I'm part of a prison ministry team. We haven't gone in since they shut us off at COVID. It's kind of sad, but it was one of the things I used to enjoy to do. And this is something that we did in the prisons, is to write the name down of the person that misused you, mistreated you, that you need to forgive. And God is faithful, and he will bring a name to you if there's somebody that you haven't forgiven. There will be a name pop into your mind. We ask him to do that. Or there'll be a church. And like I said, if you have more than one, you're running out of room, write initials down, make a period, do anything. Just put them on that paper, my beloved. Douglas, would you bring forth? This is a truly profound, profound message, my beloved, because it is one thing that I believe keeps us from being receiving Christ Jesus' forgiveness. Thank you. It's unforgiveness. This is called in the Bible the blood of the grape. What is it symbolic of, my beloved? What do we do when we take communion? What do we drink? The blood of the grape. It's symbolic, my beloved, of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not the cross that Jesus died on, but it symbolizes it. That's not the blood of Jesus Christ, but it symbolizes it. My beloved, let's make today the day that there's no more unforgiveness, animosity, and bitterness in our hearts toward anyone, toward any person, toward any church, toward any pastor, toward any individual on God's green earth. Can we make today that day that we have driven a stake? We will forgive. We do not want any root of bitterness in our heart anymore. Can we make that commitment? I like to always end on a joyous, on a glorious note, and there's a lot of it. So let's turn in our Bibles yet to Revelation chapter 7. Maybe my brother can put these up on the screen. Chapter 7, 9 to 17. 9 to 17. Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell with them. And they shall hunger no more, and they shall thirst no more. Neither shall their sun light them any more, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. My dearly beloved, I pray that every one of us will be there. that John saw this looking into the future. And my dearly beloved, I hope he saw every one of us. That's my prayer. And my dearly beloved, the one thing that I can see that the Lord has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. But my dearly beloved, if we don't forgive, the whole load gets dumped back on us. This poor loser that owed his Lord 10,000 talents, which equates to maybe $20 million, was delusional. He said, have patience with me and I'll forgive and I'll pay thee all, when he had nothing to pay. How possible is it to pay back $20 million when you have nothing? Tell me if that's a picture of where we are standing before God. We owe $20 million, but we have nothing. It's going to take a lot of patience, like never going to happen. And yet his fellow servant owed him 20 bucks. And he took him by the throat. My dearly beloved, I hope that you understand, and I understand, how important it is that we forgive each other. Is there any more names that come to mind for that list? Are there any more names? Do you want to be on that multitude which no man could number? Do you want to be there? We can be and we will be if we receive Christ Jesus' love and forgiveness and forgive others. You know, it's truly important, my beloved. I find nothing else in the Bible that we can do to take our forgiveness away from us quicker than refusing to forgive someone else. So I don't want to belabor the point and weary you all, but I'm going to ask you to do this. If there are names on that paper, if there are initials in that paper, that you would come and you'd put them into that symbolic blood of Jesus Christ. And remember that this is a symbolic thing, and that today I'm going to forgive. Today, whatever that person did to me, whatever that church did to me, whatever anybody did to me, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to let it turn it over to God. I'm going to let him deal with it. I hope that you're honest, my beloved, and you wrote down the names that God brought to your mind. And you're willing to make a public statement that I choose to forgive. And you know something? Nobody needs to know the name or the initials on that paper but you and God, because he already knows. Nobody needs to know that. Our sins are to be confessed to God, and he alone can forgive. I have committed lots of sins, and I have asked the Lord to forgive me for all known and unknown sin. And I think that all of us need to do that. But, beloved, we have to forgive mothers, fathers, churches, family, the police. Who has hurt us? Who has wronged us? Who has crueled us? Put that name and those initials on that paper and put them at the foot of the cross, the symbolic cross, into the blood of Christ, the symbolic blood of the grape that symbolizes. And I pray that none of us would walk out of here with any unforgiveness or animosity or bitterness in our hearts anymore. Because Jesus is mighty to save, powerful to deliver. He can and he will. My beloved, come and do it. We cannot let the day go by.